We're going to open our meeting with prayer and seek the Lord for his blessing. And after prayer, the boys and girls from the Christian school will be coming to sing for us. Let's seek the Lord for his blessing this evening. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, we bow in thy holy presence in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We bless thee, O God, that we, sinners, mere creatures of the dust, O God, that it is possible for us to draw near to God. And that's all on the grounds, all on the basis of that finished redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come, O God, to the throne of grace, bearing on our lips the very name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. And we thank thee, O God, that we are heard in heaven for the Lord's sake. Bless our coming together, we beseech of thee. We pray, O God, that every child, every pupil in the school, every adult, O God, might be blessed, O God, by the season of worship and waiting upon thee and the hearing of thy precious word tonight. O God, we have come to praise thee for all of thy mercy toward our Christian school. At the end of another school year, O God, at this juncture, we come to praise and to give thanks to thee. We remember, O God, that historical incident in the Bible concerning Israel, where a great stone was raised, O God, as a memorial to God's mercy and God's help. And they said, we will call it Ebenezer. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And O God, we say concerning our school tonight, hitherto the Lord has helped. O God, we give thee the praise. O God, we give thee the thanks. In a day of great departure, in a day, O God, when there's much controversy concerning the education of boys and girls in our land. In a day, O God, when the very enemies of truth and righteousness have their hands on the reins of the education system in the land. O God, we give thee thanks for ever bringing our school into being. Yes. O God, how many have thy blessings been toward us? O God, thou hast blessed us when we didn't realize we were being blessed. How many times, O God, we were preserved and kept. How many times, O God, children were kept as they traveled to and from the school. And likewise, parents. How many times, O God, teachers have known the grace and help of thy Spirit. And, O God, we come to praise thee for all of thy loving kindnesses and tender mercies toward us. And, O God, we, as much within us lies, we look into the future. And we ask thee, O God, to continue thy hand for good upon our Christian school. Remember the great financial needs. Remember, O God, the needs of the teachers. Oh, we pray, O God, that even during the time of holiday, that it might be a time of refreshing and building up both spiritually and bodily during the time of holiday. O God, hear our prayer tonight, we ask of thee. We pray, Lord, that thou mightst move in our land by thy Spirit. It's a day of declension, a day, O God, of carelessness, a day when very few give attention or concern or thought to the rising generation. The offspring of the church so often is carelessly dealt with and left to the wolves of this wicked age. O God, come and speak to all of your people, we pray of thee. Bless us, Lord, as we gather around thy holy word. We thank thee for thy servant again, amongst us. We pray, Lord, that he might know a fresh infilling of thy Holy Spirit as he comes to minister the word of God, that the very power of the Holy Ghost might come upon him. Speak to him and speak through him, we pray. Challenge our hearts. Speak to us, Lord, in a special way, even this evening. Remember the boys and girls as they come to sing. We pray, Father, that you might bless them. O God, in the little part that they play, may they do it, O God, with an eye to the glory and praise of the Lord Jesus. O hear us, we pray. We ask these mercies in the Saviour's precious name. Amen.
Amen.
I'm going to ask the boys and girls then to come. I'd like you to turn with me, please, to the Psalms, and the Psalm 128. It's lovely to be here on this, the 31st end of term praise service, if I have got my sums right. It's a special joy to listen again to the boys and the girls. I wasn't at last year's, so it's 2 years since I have heard them sing on this occasion. And we're so delighted to hear them, and they're singing as well as ever. And I couldn't agree more with what Mr. Morrison had to say about their singing. It's lovely to see children not afraid to lift up their voices and sing it out. When they get a little older, they get a little more bashful, I know, but nevertheless, even that was overcome to a large degree. It's lovely to hear the youngsters singing, and well, hopefully there will be a recording of tonight, and we'll be able to get that up on the internet, so at least there'll be that version of their singing available for you. I'd like to read this Psalm 128. It came to me on a recent visit to Israel, and it has been very much in my mind, coming before me time and time again as this meeting drew near. You'll see it as we read it, just what I mean. Just a short little psalm. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labour of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. I think that translation gives perhaps a wrong impression of what it is the psalmist is saying. We might get the impression there of a vine growing on the outside wall of the house, and it doesn't mean that. I have read many commentators and those who have travelled extensively in Israel, and they said never once did they ever see a vine growing up against the wall of a house, pinned there. But rather, as many houses in the Orient have, an interior court. And the vine is planted inside the house, but growing up the walls of the various rooms in the house, and forming a very pleasant bower and place of shelter and shade within the confines of the house itself. And I think we should keep that image in our mind as we seek to understand what it is the psalmist is saying when he speaks of the godly man's godly wife. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children, like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. May the Lord bless his word and our study of it tonight for his name's sake. We're just going to have a little word of prayer, please. Father in heaven, we pray for thy blessing upon our study of thy word tonight. May it have power in our hearts. May it come, Lord, and penetrate our souls and impact upon us. May it bring light, God's light, into our hearts. And may we rejoice that what it is God here says to us in his precious word. Help me, Lord. Oh, help me, I pray. I need the infilling of the Holy Ghost. And I pray that thou wilt now, for Jesus' sake, supply to me that help. Answer prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In this area of the Psalms, there are a series of wonderful, wonderful, short little psalms. Short, but brim full of blessed truths and precious mercies. It's full of spiritual meat, even though it is a small psalm. The previous psalm, Psalm 127, tells us the wisest way to build a house. You know the words very well. Except the Lord build the house, they labour in vain that build it. So the psalmist is telling us that the Lord must be in the building of your house and home. He must be consulted. He must be, to a very large degree, the architect, the one who directs the whole venture. In this psalm that we're looking at, the next psalm, Psalm 128, we have progressed a degree, as it were, from the building of the house to how to live in the house. And here we are told that under God we can so order our affairs within our home as to make our home a place of domestic bliss and joy. A home that will leave its mark on the family and on the community round about, not just today, but also tomorrow. The previous psalm, 127, ends with a blessing. Verse 5 of that psalm says, "Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them," speaking of children. Now that word that's translated happy is exactly the same word that is translated blessed at the beginning of our psalm, Psalm 128. So 127 ends with a blessing, and 128 carries us on and begins with a blessing. There are blessings to be obtained, to be enjoyed from the Lord when we order our affairs according to his precious word. Now quickly tonight, I want to just make one or two observations regarding Psalm 128. And the first one is this. The psalm sets forth the foundation of true peace and joy and prosperity. Every generation amongst men has sought those very things. Man seeks for peace. He seeks for joy. He seeks for prosperity. Oftentimes, it has to be said, and history bears this out, he seeks in vain. He can't find the key. He can't find the formula by which his life may be blessed with these things. The reason why he cannot find the key, cannot find the formula, is of course because mankind generally just utterly rejects the word of God. I was noticing a report just in the week that's passed of how a council in England, a new mayor had come in and he had said, right, we're having no prayers at the beginning of the council meetings. Prayers are irrelevant in our society. It has no bearing whatsoever upon the affairs that we're discussing here in our council meeting. Well, I dare say the prayers that would have been uttered in those council meetings would have had no relevance anywhere. But let me tell you that seeking God in prayer is very relevant indeed to the well-being of any people. Very relevant indeed. It is so relevant that we cannot hope to enjoy any measure of peace, any measure of prosperity, any measure of contentment if we ignore and turn our back upon God. That's the recipe for utter disaster. Now that's written large over history. Written large over our nation in recent times. You cannot abandon God and his truth and hope to prosper. Seems no time ago that the promises being held out in this, our little province, was one of untold prosperity. We were going to see great advancements, a great going forward. We were going to see investment at every possible level, and we were all going to benefit as a result of the wonderful advances that were being made in the realm of politics. Well, the reality of that is altogether plain for us all to see. Most people hardly pay any attention to such promises. And that's why when such promises come to nothing, nobody really says anything about it. Because they never really believed it was going to happen in the beginning. There's so much hot air. It's a terrible, terrible thing, you know, that we have been reduced to such a level of skepticism that you just don't believe what public representatives and leaders have to say to you anymore.
so that when their promises come to nothing, you don't even turn around to say what happened to promises, because basically nobody really believes that it was ever going to happen. Man hasn't got the answer, but God has the answer. Oh, God is relevant, and His Word is relevant. In this psalm, here is the foundation, and I stress this for all who in this meeting are within that younger age group. If you learn nothing from the school here other than this, then you have gained a higher education indeed. The secret of life is given us in this psalm. May you carry what it says around in your heart the rest of your life. Listen to the verse 1. Blessed, happy, is everyone that feareth the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the foundation of all joy and peace and prosperity. It's the foundation of heaven's joy and of heaven's bliss. It was the foundation of the perfect joy in the Garden of Eden. And it's still the foundation of a life of contentment in this world today. The fear of the Lord. That's the basis. Now, in case you misunderstand what it means to fear the Lord, because many people do misunderstand the use of the word fear, and they get a very wrong impression as to what fearing God is. Well, just in case you get the wrong impression, God here explains Himself. We don't need to run to commentators. We don't need to go to the learned men and say, well, tell me, what is the fear of the Lord? God tells us here in the next phrase. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord. What do you mean, Lord? Well, I mean, blessed is everyone that walketh in His ways. That's what it means to fear the Lord. If a child respects a teacher, they obey the teacher. They take heed to what the teacher says. If they don't respect the teacher, they ignore the teacher. They laugh at the teacher. Oh, perhaps behind the teacher's back. But nevertheless, they pay no heed to what it is the teacher says. And in like fashion, if you fear the Lord, then you obey His word. You have regard to His word. You respect His word. Whatever it is God says, you hold a very high view of it. You believe it. You obey it. You memorize it. You don't disregard it. You don't ignore it. You don't turn your back on it. And therein lies the secret of true contentment. Blessed, happy is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways. You know, I have to say this. The religion of the Lord Jesus Christ is not one of dark dreadfulness and foreboding. Now, there is much in this world that is called the religion of Christ, and that is the appearance of it. There's a dread and a fear, a trembling within the heart and the mind and the soul of the individual who's supposed to be a follower and a worshipper of Christ. But that is not what the Word of God produces in a person's heart and life. Rather, the fear of God, the reverencing of God, for that's what the word fear means here, results in joy and peace and blessing springing from walking with God. Isn't it a marvelous thing that the worldly man, the worldly woman, thinks that there is nothing more to be dreaded than keeping company with God? Isn't that an amazing thing? The world hates the thought of going to church. If you do a little visitation around the area and hand out invitations to come to the house of God and listen to the word of God and sing the praises of God, 9 out of 10 will say to you, I don't go there. I've no interest in going there. I'm not a bit anxious in the least in going along to such a place. The chances are that same person, when it comes to their funeral and they're buried, everybody will be talking about them going to heaven, where God dwells. I find that the most amazing contradiction. They couldn't stand God's presence while they lived, but they hoped to spend eternity in God's presence. What a contradiction. What a contradiction. No, the religion of Christ as seen by the world, is a religion of superstition and darkness and repeated exercises that are a vexation and an annoyance and a burden. But the true religion of Christ is one in which a person has been, by the grace of God, been brought to faith in Christ and obedience to Christ, and they delight in His company. They delight in His company. They walk with God. You remember the man of Gadara, he who was possessed of many demons. Remember when the Savior arrived in his area, he rushed out at Christ, full of fury, full of anger, full of opposition. But you remember how the Lord delivered him from the devils that possessed him. He was wonderfully saved, transformed by the grace of God. And when the Savior took his leave of that area, that man was going to travel with him. He was going to leave his home and leave the district that he had been raised in. He was turning his back on it all. He wanted to keep company with Christ. That to him was the very height of joy. He could think of nothing more wonderful than just walking every day in the company of this wonderful Savior. That's what it is to fear the Lord. It is to walk in His ways. Fearing the Lord is what is to be found in the heart of someone who by the gospel grace has recovered the joys that were lost through sin in the fall of Adam. What a paradise the Garden of Eden was. But sin marred that, ruined that, destroyed that. But the gospel, because there is deliverance from sin through the gospel, enables men and women to recover that joy of walking with God. That's what Christianity is all about. That's the sum of it. If you ever have to give an answer as to, well, what is your religion or what is Christianity, just tell them it's walking in the company of God. It's being recovered from sinfulness and rebellion and reconciled to God through the atoning blood of Jesus, and enabled by the wonderful grace of God to enjoy God and walk with Him and delight in His company. That's what Christianity is all about. That's what Christianity is all about. And this little psalm, small as it is, it's just 6 verses, it sets before us just what the foundation of the happy life is. It's fearing the Lord. Now, I want you to notice, secondly, that the home is where the Lord is feared primarily. When a man fears God, it will be seen chiefly in his home. Chiefly in his home. If it's not seen in his home, then whatever is seen in his life is probably just a sham. It's just a sham. He may turn up to church with all the appearance of being a devout individual. But if there is not in his home a manifesting of a fear of God, then whatever he shows on a Sunday is just a sham. God says, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labour of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee, thy wife, thy children." You see, the man who walks with God, with whom it's going to be well and happy, that happiness will be seen primarily in his home. It will be seen in his wife. It will be seen in his children. The man who walks with God will get a good wife. I believe that. Oh, I believe that. The man who walks with God will be guided as to the one whom God has chosen for him. There's a lovely picture here of that home. It speaks of the wife, first of all. The home has prospered, and the wife is a blessed person. Now God, and remember, you're looking at the words of God here. You're looking at words chosen by the Holy Ghost. So when God says that the godly man's godly wife shall be as a fruitful vine, he's picking very, very deliberately that particular shrub or tree and saying, there's a picture of a godly woman, especially in the location
that is assigned to her here. She's going to be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, or planted in the very heart of the home, and growing up round the walls of each room, and providing shelter in that area, in the circle of the home. And there's a sermon, and more than a sermon there. The aroma, the scent of the vine would be found in every room of the house. The sweet, refreshing shade that the vine would provide would be felt in every corner of the home. And being fruitful, she would bring forth in her season that which would refresh and bless the household. It's a wonderful picture of a good mother and a good wife. One commentator very wisely said that she is growing up by the sides of the house. She's not on the ground to be trampled on, nor is she planted on the roof to rule over the house. But she grows up by the walls, equal within the household, in honour to her husband, yet providing that which only she can provide for the whole household. The shade, the influence, the fragrance, the perfume, the fruitfulness. A godly mother, a godly wife, is an absolutely unique person. But tonight, you see, I particularly want to look at the children in the home. The children in the home where God is feared. For it's important. You will notice that the psalmist says, "Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children." Well, we could underscore the fact that it's plural. Thy children, like olive plants round about thy table. When we were in Israel recently, we were looking at olive trees in that area known as Gethsemane. There's a strong possibility that the trees that are growing today in Gethsemane have sprung up from the roots of the trees that were growing in Gethsemane in the days of the Lord Jesus. During the siege of Jerusalem, the Romans cut down every tree in the whole vicinity, probably just to burn, provide fires, etc., 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 for the soldiers. But even if you cut down an olive tree and its root remains there, it'll grow again. And if you look at an olive tree growing, you will see round about it little shoots coming up, little shoots coming up, ready to take over should the main tree crumble or perish in some way. And the home where God is feared will have children. Children like olive plants round about thy table. I have to say to you what I said for many years to the boys and girls whenever we were looking at the Bible. Note every word. There's nothing in the Bible that's there by accident or put in just to fill a blank. But every word is given of God specifically for a reason. And when it speaks about children being like olive plants round about thy table, I'm sure it indicates that the table has a central role in the home. The table, where the family gather. It should be a table of worship. It's the ideal place for the family to worship. But it's also a table where food, refreshment, is enjoyed. And enjoyed, I hope, with a consciousness that what is on our table has come from God. Every good and every perfect gift cometh down from above. That's why we give thanks, boys and girls, before we eat. You know, in years gone by, giving thanks was such a common function within our society that you would have found that every man who came in from his work or sat down in the field and was about to eat some food, he would have taken his cap off. Now, many of those who did that were not saved or Christian men. And if you were to say to them, "Tell me, why are you taking your hat off?" It's possible they couldn't tell you why. But do you know why?
It stemmed back from the common practice in generations past of giving thanks to God. And of course, to pray, you took your hat off. And in the meadows, and in the bogs of Ulster, in years gone by, you would have seen the roughest of men who never darkened a church door, nevertheless taking the old cap off before they would ever eat. And though they could maybe not explain why they did it, it was because they had been brought up in a generation and in an environment in which a giving of thanks to God was common. Never forget, before you eat, to give thanks to God. Aye, and when you're eating, ever be thankful for what it is the Lord has given you. You might complain less if you bore that in mind. But the table here, the place, as I say, where the family may worship and the family may eat, around that table, in the godly man's home, the children will be found. Do you remember the prodigal son? He didn't like his father's table. And as soon as he could, he got away from it. And he headed to a far country. And he sought out another table.
He didn't like his father's home. He didn't like his father's way of doing things.
And he could not wait to get away from his father's table. The table, you know, is a wonderful symbol of the very heart of the home. The very heart of the home. And God says that in the home where he is feared, the children will grow up around the table. They'll grow up around the table. They will learn at the table. They will advance at the table. And they will remain at the table when adulthood comes, because it has become a special place to them. They're growing up like olive plants, full of life and vigor, at the table of the godly father. Content and healthy, not straying like the prodigal. Submissive and obedient. Obedient to the call to gather. Today, it's a practice that's not quite so common. When the call to come and eat. I'm watching television. I'm doing something other than wanting to come to the table. But in the godly home, the call to the table is obeyed. Fruitful and rewarding. That's what children are in the godly home. They shall grow up as olive plants. The olive plant is an evergreen plant. It's ever fresh. Never loses its leaves. Like the man spoken of in Psalm 1, he's fruitful at all times. And godly children, raised under the instruction of God's precious word, that's what they provide in a home. They grow up like olive plants, evergreen, fruitful and bountiful, rewarding and refreshing. It's wonderful to have children that causes your heart to give thanks to God. It's a great blessing. It's a great blessing. Children thus raised in this home have their future assured. Thou shalt see thy children's children. Thou shalt see thy children's children. There's so much in that little phrase. There's not going to be an estrangement. There's not going to be a falling out so that off go the children and you never see the grandchildren. But where there is gospel instruction, the children will grow up in harmony with father and mother. And it will be their delight to bring their children to father and mother and seek to train their children as they were trained, so that father and mother see their children's children. That's what Christian education is all about. It's seeking to support godly parents, raise their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Thou shalt see thy children's children. Godliness provides us with an insurance for the future. Gives us an assurance regarding the future. Just let me close by saying that such a home makes a wonderful contribution to the well-being of the whole community. I know that the Christian home is often looked upon as a real oddity. There's something strange about the Christian who orders his home in this fashion and teaches their children in this fashion. They're not keeping in step with a world and its changes and fashions. No, they follow their own way. Funny people, them. Christians, funny people. That's the common reaction. But little does this world realize what a benefit a godly home is to the community. Here we have it set before us.
Behold, verse 4 says, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. Thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children and peace upon Israel. The influence of the godly home will have an influence on the community. This world is sinking down into darkness. Our little province is sinking down into darkness. You don't believe that, my friend? You only have to look at the latest reports from the village of Dona. What a vile place.
Amen.
Do you know what Dona is? Dona is a gospel-hating, Republican-dominated village. It has been that since I was a boy living not that far away. And what is bursting out now? What is bursting out now? Is but an example of the corruption that has resided wherever the gospel is rejected. But the godly man, the godly woman, the godly family, the godly home will have a godly influence on society. Sadly today, that godly influence is declining. The pattern that's set forth here has been rejected in recent years in our province. Oh yes, don't you kid yourself, it has. It has. And that pattern, which God says will bring peace upon the country, being rejected, it will not bring peace to our little country. And though we rightly mourn at developments, dear Christian, it should make you all the more determined to see to it that that sphere over which you have control is governed by the laws of God. And that within your home, God is lovingly, lovingly feared and reverenced. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts this evening. Amen.